Thank you. Thank you. And thank you to Daz. Daz stepped in to help us today. Much appreciated. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to say something about what's happening on Thursday, and then I'm going to pray again. Because I think it would be remiss of me to say absolutely nothing, because some people have been asking me about it. So let's just bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we thank you, even at this time, for British democracy. We thank you that we can vote. Thank you that the power over us is limited. Thank you that every 5 years at least, or more often as the case has been recently, those in authority have to come back and ask our permission. And when we think that working class men only got the vote in 1867, and women only got the vote in 1928, there's no place for this good old days stuff. And we thank you that this time next week it'll all be over and something else will be beginning. Amen. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, nor am I going to tell you that you have to vote. Some Christians would, and I think that goes further than we should. Some Christians can't vote in good conscience because they think it's an ungodly, worldly system and that they should have nothing to do with it. If that's your conscience, I think you have to go with that. I think Scripture would say that's right. However, I would encourage you to vote, to take part. And because this one is different, I'm not going to talk much long about this, but most of you know I studied politics at uni. That doesn't mean anything, by the way. Everything we were taught has been completely disproved. I started studying politics in 2001, just after Mr. Blair won his second landslide. And we were all taught, oh yeah, there'll never be a socialist Labour Party, and the Tories will never win if they're a right-wing bunch of nutjobs who go on about Europe. And lo and behold, we have a socialist Labour Party and a to the right of what was before Tory Party that goes on and on about Europe. And it'll define this country for probably the rest of our lives. It'll be like 1945 and 1979, where Britain fundamentally was different for decades afterwards. So do take part if you feel you can, and vote as a Christian. So remember that we have to vote for the person or persons or what that we think represent Christian values the most. That's a very challenging thing to think about in today's climate. And of course, it does need to be said, and I will be quick now, that no one political view has the monopoly on Christian truth. Christians disagree on it. The Bible says care for the poor, right? So do we do that through a welfare state or through voluntary contribution? Who's right? Scripture doesn't say. And I'll leave it there. If you want to talk to somebody, if you want to pray about it, we're more than happy to, but I'm not going to say any more than that. Only vote loving God and loving your neighbor. So we thank you, O Lord, for our country. We pray that the issues that we have to deal with will be dealt with. We pray for honesty, integrity, decency, and most of all, that the freedom of churches to preach the gospel will continue whatever happens. We pray that you'd turn our nation back to you, and that we would be that godly nation that we all want to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're going to turn to Scripture now. And again, we're taking a break from Luke. And we're going to talk about what difference Christmas makes to me. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and I'm going to read to verse 18. I wasn't planning to, but I'm going to read to it. I feel I should. No, we're going to read from verse 3. We're living life on the edge here, aren't we? It's being married to Simone. It's all this unplanned craziness, you know. Changing the Bible reading, eh? John Bennett's getting radical. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And that is God's word. That's what God wants to say to us. And we trust him to make these truths real to us, and we pray that we would believe them, love them, and practice them. To the glory of his name, amen. Amen. What difference does that make to me? It's a good question, isn't it? When you think of it, that's when I was studying politics, we'd be arguing all about the size of the state or all the things that sad people do who take an interest in that stuff. And then some of the people who studied real subjects would say, but what difference does any of that make to me? What difference does it make to me in my life when I get out of uni and go and get a job, whether the House of Lords is elected or appointed? What difference does it make to me? It's a good question. What difference does it make? And what difference does it make to me is something we should ask as Christians. The most staggering example, well, I thought it was when I went to that conference. I mentioned it last week in October. Simone sent me to a conference, and this lovely, godly, retired Reformed Baptist pastor stood up and he said, what difference does all the Bible's doctrine have to my life? And he said, do you know that the doctrine of election, different type of election, should influence you men how you treat your wives. And I just thought, okay, how are you going to go? Arrogant young man, I suppose. Right, how are you going to get that? And he says, well, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about God choosing us before the foundation of the world. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. I thought, oh yeah. He says, do you see that? There's a definite path to walk down from God choosing you before the foundation of the world for how you treat your wife when you get home from work and you're grumpy and miserable and you've had a horrible day. The fact that God chose you before the foundation of the world should influence how you behave towards your wife when you've had a day like that and you get in from work. And I, as an arrogant young man, felt thoroughly chastened and thought, yes, the older gentlemen have it all worked out and we're all only learning. But what difference does it make that God became a man? What difference does that make to how I live my life today? How I treat my wife when I get in from work and I've had a horrible day? How when, after we've been to church on a Sunday night, we're both tired and we're thinking, oh, it's Monday tomorrow. The alarm's going to be going off at 5. What difference does it make? Well, Paul answers in this passage. Because he does talk about Jesus becoming a man and the life and the work of Christ. And then he says, he starts off, have this mind among yourselves. So we're going to look at it. We're going to look at the work of the person and work of Christ. And then we're going to look at how Jesus is our example. And we're going to do it in that order, because if you get it the wrong way round, this passage will crush you. It will crush you. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Have this mind among yourselves, verse 5, that's yours with Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I used to struggle with that verse, because by grasped, it doesn't mean, you know when you say, oh, I don't get it. It's not that we have to work out what it means. What it means is Jesus is God truly and completely. We call it the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, forever. And they were completely and totally God forever and ever and ever. And one person of them, God the Son, became a man. He did it voluntarily. He did it out of love. And he did it as an expression of God's will to save. All three persons of the Trinity have one will. We call it the covenant of redemption as Reformed people. That before the foundation of the world, God chose Christians and God chose the way to save them. And it was through the death of Christ. That's why the book of Revelation says, the Lamb that was slain, he calls Jesus the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God planned it all. And so this, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, made himself nothing. I think that's a fantastic way of translating that verse. Made himself nothing. I've used this analogy before, but it really does bear repeating. Do you realize what it was for God the Son to come to a world like this? God, who is holy, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, took on human flesh. That means Jesus got tired. As God, he was almighty and never got tired, but in his humanity, he needed to sleep. He got hungry. He cried, wept buckets. Read that this morning, Lazarus, he wept. He suffered through his life. He was called the man of sorrows. Why? Because he was completely set apart. He lived the life that we should have lived, that Adam should have lived, that Israel should have lived. He lived completely holy and set apart for God in this life. That's what holy means. It means set apart for God. in a world like this. The analogy I give, in Africa, villages all shared a toilet. The toilet was a hole in the ground. And one day a little boy fell in it. And they tried to get a rope to get him out, and don't need to be too graphic, he couldn't grip it. There was health, you know, imagine all the health problems in Africa that that would cause. And then his daddy found out, and he ran. And he got that rope tied around him, and he dived in to get his son. Because that's love. That's love. It's what love does. Would have been horrible. Horrible. And he put himself at risk. But that's what Jesus Christ did. Come into a world like this. To live the life that we should live. And to die the death that we should die. So we can have eternal life. We can have forgiveness. We can be friends with God. We can become sons of God. We can have eternal life. We can become new creatures. All that. And that's just a little analogy. Multiply it by trillions. And you still won't touch what it was like for God the Son to become a human being and to live in a world like this. And he did it out of obedience to God. It goes on in the next verse, verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That doesn't mean, of course, that he was obedient to the cross. It means all through his life, he was obedient to God, and in death, he was still obedient to God, because that was God's will for his life. Read the Old Testament. The chosen one would be the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions, who was wounded for our iniquities, who took the punishment that we deserved, who satisfied the will of God, who was pierced in his hands and his feet. He knew all that, and he was obedient. He knew that was his calling in life. And he obeyed all the way to the cross. So we see in this passage Jesus' humility, Jesus' obedience, and we have mentioned it, Jesus' love. Jesus Christ is the most loving person ever to set foot on this planet. You think of how Jesus summarized the law in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus did it. He was obedient to God, even when obedience to God cost him his life. You know, you may know the story in the garden before the night before he died. He said, Lord, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. Being crushed by the wrath of God, being separated under the furious, righteous anger of God for that time on the cross, it grieved him. It grieved him. But he went through it because he loved God. And that was the plan God had called him to. And he loved you and me. And all those who would believe in him. He loved his neighbor as himself. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. The life you want, what you want, you should want for everybody. If you want good health, a roof over your head, food, clothing, and a nice life, you should want that for everybody. And Jesus, what had the right to be the Son of God, he had eternal life with the Father, and he couldn't keep it to himself. He wanted you to have it. You know, there's no sibling rivalry with Jesus. You know, lots of us have seen it. Lots of us experienced it as kids. My mummy loves me more than you. No, she doesn't. She loves me. Jesus, none of that. He said, my father loves me like this and I want everybody to have it. So I'm going to die for them so they can have it. That's the love of Christ. That's what Jesus went through, wanted to go through, was obedient all his life for love of you. So you could have what he has. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means. We talked about it a few weeks ago when it says Jesus fulfilled the law. That's what it is. He lived it perfectly. And he's our perfect example. And he died to make it possible. Now that's what I mean when I said get this the right way around or it crushes you. Because if you read that passage and then said, right, go and do it, I'd stay in bed, as I said a few weeks ago. Because as terrifying as the Ten Commandments coming down Mount Sinai were, that, I've no chance. No chance. So, how do we live like that? In a world like this, knowing how frail we are. Trust God. Trust God. Only he can make us like that. What's that we just sang? Your power at work in me is changing me. God is a complete savior. He forgives us our sins and he gives us a new heart. So we don't want to sin anymore. We want to be holy. Yes, it might. We go up and down. Yes, it's only a spark at first. But we want to live the life that Jesus lived. The life of Jesus is beautiful. Beautiful. And as I've said over and over again, preaching through Luke, it challenges me all the more because Jesus practiced what he preached. And that's hard enough for me. He practiced what he prayed. He's amazing. He's beautiful. He's kind. He's generous. He's holy. He's righteous. He's loving. He gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And the more he gives, the more he has to give. There are unsearchable riches of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way to live like this is to trust God. To trust God and to ask him, change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Yeah? The second thing, think about Jesus Christ. That beautiful song, going through his names, going through what he did. Think about those things. And when you sing them, think about them. Because as a man, this Bible says, as a person thinks, so they become. You know, Rocky V, the Rocky nobody likes. Rocky thinks back to when he was a young man in the gym and his manager's saying, come on, keep going. Picture yourself in your head doing this. You see yourself doing right and you do right. You know, martial artists do it when they're meditating. They're thinking about themselves doing the moves. Because as we think, so we become. So think about the life of Jesus. Think about what we should be. Yes, it crushes us sometimes, but remember that there's grace. And remember that it's a beautiful life. That is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as I've said, I must stress this again. He lives in you. We're going to be talking about this next year. That's the verse for next year. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And on the first Sunday of every month, we're going to be looking at what the cross, what it means and how what difference it makes to our life. So come along. Get excited about 2020 at SVC. The third thing to do, of course, when we look at the life of Jesus is repent. Repent. I am not. Verse 3 and 4 finish me off. Do nothing, nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That one verse. Do nothing. Those two words finish me off. Let each of you look only to his, not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There you go. There's another black mark against my name. So when I read that, I've got to say sorry for the times I haven't been considerate, for the times I've been wrapped up in my own little world, for when my universe gets so small, it's just all about me. I need to say sorry. And yes, we say sorry to God, but when we need to say sorry to somebody else, we do it. That's the life of humility. That's the life of love. And yes, Jesus didn't need to say sorry to anybody, but he identified with sinners all his life. Baptized. What was baptism? Baptism for the remission of sins. He didn't have any sins. No, he was identifying with us. He taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." He didn't have any sins. And all the prayers of the Psalms that talk about confession, he would have prayed them in the synagogue. He didn't have sins to confess, but he was identifying with sinners because he would die the sinner's death with all our sins on him. That life of brokenness, of repentance, arising from faith in Christ. And the last point we should do, practice love. The love passage in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast. It's not easily angered or keeps a record of wrongs. It doesn't insist on its own way. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never ends. That's something we do as well as something we are. And again, we need to trust in God and ask him to help us to love. But when you become convicted, when you realize in your mind, you think, I'm not loving, stop, say sorry, and then start to practice love. Because humility and love, they go together. It's about putting the other person first. It's about considering other people. Yes, when you have had a bad day at work and you want the universe to stop for you. Yeah, we've all been there. I'm there nearly every day. But it's about considering that there are other people who've had bad days. There are other people who are going through hell. You want some perspective? Talk to my wife. Been on call with her this past week. Listening to her. It puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Listen to your brothers and sisters. We've got a wonderful mix of people. People going through it. People having highs and lows. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's what community is about, what Eric was talking about. That's church. Yeah? And let's be practicing these things. Let's get them real in our heart. And when God has changed our heart, let's act the way we should. Trusting in Christ, gazing on him, and praising him, and saying, I want to be like Jesus. And using all, as we've said, we emphasize this a lot, using all the means that God's given us. God's graciously given us his book. And again, we live in an age when you can have the book. You don't even need to buy it. You can just Google it now. Come to church. Take the Lord's Supper. Sing the scriptural songs. Learn the Christian truth. And it will change you. It will change you. We've got a church full of people who can testify to that. Because the biggest miracle that God does after the resurrection of Jesus Christ is taking an unholy person out of an unholy world, making them holy, putting them back in an unholy world, and keeping them holy till the end of their life, and taking them up to glory. Amen. That is our God. That's our Savior, and that's the Spirit who accomplishes it all, our triune God. If you're not a Christian today, we'd ask you to receive Jesus as your Savior, to take him at his word, to receive forgiveness, to become a child of God, and to receive eternal life. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus, so that whoever, whatever they've done, wherever they come from, whatever their color, creed, class, religion, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So God bless you, SVC. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our example, but he's not just our example, he's our Savior, who gives us the power to live the life he did. And we thank you for that, because we'd be wholly undone. And we pray that we would live that life of love by your Spirit, in church, in work, at school, at home, and when we're by ourselves, and in the voting booth on Thursday. And we pray that you would bless us, that you'd make us more like Jesus. And as it's probably my last sermon this year, apart from the word next week, but it's my last proper sermon in this sense, we thank you for 2019 at SVC. Thank you for the privilege, and thank you for everyone who's helped me, too many to name, and I'll forget somebody and I might offend them, but thank you for this lovely group of people who has been an absolute delight, and for bringing us all through it. In Jesus' name, amen.